In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I'm sure Paul didn't want to see Onesimus go. He'd been glad to keep him as a helper in the ministry that he was conducting, especially because Paul, at the time of this writing, is in prison. He needed help. But it just wouldn't have been right for him to keep Onesimus around. You see, Onesimus had stolen from Philemon. And he'd stolen from him by running away. You see, Onesimus was a slave and Philemon his owner. And at the time of this writing, both of these men are Christians. But it hadn't always been this way. During his three-year ministry in Ephesus, Paul brought the gospel to a number of people, including a man named Epaphras, who in turn preached the gospel in Colossae and founded a church there. And that church met in Philemon's home. And this, you know, leads people to conclude that Philemon was a man with some means. I mean, both the fact that he had a house big enough that a church could meet there, but also the fact that he owned slaves. He'd have had to have had some means to be able to accomplish this. Well, Onesimus was one of those slaves, but he ran away. And he ended up in Rome, or possibly Ephesus, where he came into contact with the Apostle Paul, and he became a Christian. And eventually, Paul found out Onesimus' backstory and realized his connection to Philemon. And when he discovered this fact, he didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to make excuses and think about how much it would have helped him if he could have kept him around. No, he knew what the right thing was. He sent him back to Philemon to fulfill his duty and confess his sin to him and make amends. And he sent him back, on account of his love and concern for Onesimus, Paul sends a letter with him to Philemon to help persuade Philemon to, you know, be merciful to Onesimus, to give him a chance and maybe to receive him back, not as a slave, but as a fellow brother in the Lord. And that personal letter that he sent, well, that's the book of Philemon. That's the letter that we've got here. And we have almost that entire letter as our epistle reading for this morning. We'll get into this text, but before we do, some background. Let's step back and say a few more things about it. If you've never read the book of Philemon, if you're unfamiliar with its contents anyway, you won't be after today. We're going to read through the whole thing, and we're going to get into this. It's not often that you get an entire book of the Bible as the reading for the day, but that's because Philemon's only 25 verses, and we leave off the last part of it here, just a few verses, but because of its brevity, of course, it's just a minor epistle. It's not something that we call on often. In fact, you know, our readings are on a three-year cycle. This is the only Sunday in 3 years that we read from Philemon. But maybe this also raises the point, why is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a slave owner, why is that included in the Bible? You have other personal letters from the Apostle Paul. You have the letters 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These are letters from Paul to individuals. But Timothy and Titus, these are called the pastoral epistles, right? Because they're pastors, and he's writing to them to, you know, talk about all kinds of valuable things about the church and how to conduct ministry. They're very valuable to the church. But this one is really such a small issue, dealing with a runaway slave. Why do we have it here? What is it doing in the pages of the Bible? You know, some people say it's a fine example of how Christians ought to interact with each other because it's kindly written and he's so gracious in his speech. But it seems like there should be more to it than that. And of course there is, and I hope you'll see that. But rather than just explain it to you, maybe you'll discover it as we now delve into this book of the Bible. Paul begins the letter the way he does most of his letters. He says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it makes sense. The ancients would sign their letters at the beginning. You ever get an email from somebody and say, I don't know this address, and you have to scroll down to the bottom and say, oh, it's him, yeah. Well, they put theirs right at the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ, and Timothy, working with me here, sending this to you. And the letter's addressed not just to Philemon, but to the whole church that gathers in his house, and especially to Apphia. People think that's probably Philemon's wife, and this Archippus, who's probably the leader of the church, maybe the pastor there in Colossae. And he goes and says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, you already know where this is going, right? Paul's going to ask Onesimus, or ask Philemon for a favor, to be merciful to Onesimus. And he doesn't come right out and start with that. The reason I'm writing to you is because I need you to know. Instead, he compliments Philemon. He calls him his brother, praises him for his faith, and the blessing he's been to the church in Colossae. And this is exactly why this letter is, as I say, a good example of how Christians ought to deal with each other. Paul isn't harsh. He's not rude. He's not in your face. He's kind. He's gentle. Picking up in verse 8, though, Paul gets to the heart of the matter. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. You know, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. But this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. Paul's clear in his request for Philemon to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. But he doesn't want it to be a matter of obligation. So what does he do? He kills Philemon with kindness, right? He could invoke his office. He could say something like, look, I've been commissioned by Christ and with the authority of the gospel, and you are my disciple, not to mention that I'm suffering, I'm older than you. He could have laid all these reasons why, you know, Philemon had to listen to him. But instead, Paul says, nevertheless, I'll refrain from invoking the reverence that's due me on account of my age and my office, and will instead appeal to you, one brother to another. And it's in this tone that Paul speaks to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus when he writes that formerly Onesimus was useless to him. Now, this is kind of funny. It becomes clear in the Greek text what's going on here. You see, the name Onesimus means useful. And so he says, formerly, useful was useless to you. But now, he's very useful. Onesimus is finally Onesimus. He's useful. And then he says, I would love to have kept him around to serve me. But now I hope he'll be useful to you, not just as a slave, though, but as a brother in the Lord. And maybe a fellow worker in the kingdom. So Paul says he would have loved to keep him around, but he acknowledges that would have been inappropriate. So he appeals to Philemon to refrain from punishing Onesimus and receive him back. And then in the next section, beginning at verse 17, Paul writes, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I say. In this last section, Paul offers to cover any outstanding debts that Onesimus may owe. And what you may not realize about this is that it would have been considerable. Slaves were valuable property. At the very least, too, Onesimus owes Philemon his life. The punishment for slaves who ran away could have been up to and including death. If Philemon were a tyrant or a difficult man, he could have insisted on his blood. But there's something else here, too. Some think that because of the way that this was written, you know, if he's wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. Some think that maybe Paul knows he did, in fact, do more than just run away. Maybe he took some things on his way out the door. I mean, how else is a slave going to pay his way and make it when he gets out? Maybe he stole from him. But he says, look, if anything like that went on, charge it to me. Either way, whatever the details are, Onesimus' debt was huge, and he couldn't pay it. It would have been bigger than what he could do. And so Paul offers to take it all on himself. I always laugh at this wording of verse 19. Paul says he'll repay the debt, and then he adds, you know, that's to say nothing of what you owe me, your own self. You know, in other words, what he's saying here is, look, you know, I preached the gospel to you. Because of this, you became a Christian. Now you now have eternal life. But for me, you'd be headed for a different end. But I won't even mention it, he says. All right, the final three verses of the book aren't listed in the reading for today. They merely send greetings from several individuals who are with Paul, and the final verse of the epistle is a short blessing. And these are the 25 verses that comprise the entire book. But now back to our original question. Why include something like this in the Bible, in the New Testament? Well, the simple answer to it is that because of what it teaches. You know, as I mentioned, it shows us how Christians ought to deal kindly with one another. But more than that, there's another lesson taught in this book, and it is that one ought to do what's right even when it isn't convenient or easy. Paul was confident that Philemon would receive Onesimus and show mercy, but he didn't rationalize away the sin that Onesimus had committed. He recognized that Onesimus had wronged Philemon, and though it would have been Paul's, you know, to his advantage to just, you know, gloss over that and say, yeah, it was a long time ago. I'm sure he's forgotten. Philemon's a wealthy man. I'm sure he doesn't even miss it. You know, he could have rationalized it a bunch of different ways. But instead, Paul says, no, it's the right thing to do. I can only imagine how he found out. Maybe Onesimus confessed it some night, and Paul has to come to this realization, well, you're going to have to go back to Philemon. You need to go make amends. You need to go and ask for forgiveness. And look, this sin in particular would have been easy to rationalize, right? You could say that Onesimus is the victim of an unjust system. He's a slave. He's another man's property. This is beneath the dignity of any of us who are made in the image of God. Nevertheless, it's the law of the land. And Jesus even said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And Paul, you know, when he wrote to the Romans, he strongly wrote about how the authorities are put there by God. You have to honor those authorities as authorities from God himself. So it isn't up to Paul to advocate something illegal, like just, you know, turning a blind eye to a slave running away or theft or any other sin. Even as an apostle, Paul wasn't in a position to treat Onesimus as a free man. Only Philemon could set him free and cancel his debt. So Paul appeals to him as a brother. And this point about doing what's right, even when it's costly, this is of the utmost importance. And it's something that impacts every single one of us in our day-to-day life. I mean, let's face it, it's so easy to make excuses for sin and to rationalize just about any behavior we want. You know, have you ever thought, well, for example, government sure takes a lot of my income in taxes. All they do is waste it. I don't even agree with some of the stuff that we're doing. So if I don't report everything I make on the income form, you know, who does it hurt? They're not going to miss it. Or what if I take home a few things from the office and what everybody else does? It's no big deal. It's not like anybody cares. You know, so what if I don't always work my hardest and give it 100% and slack off a bit? Everybody else does too. I do more than my share. Why should I break my neck? Sometimes I drink a few too many drinks and get out of the world for a while. I like to escape, but I have a hard life. I work hard, I party hard. That's just the way it is. Or maybe this one. So sometimes I do blow up when I get home and I lash out at the people around me. You think I like it? I work hard. That's just how it is. People are going to have to put up with me, take the good with the bad. Do I really need to go on? For every sin you want to commit, there's a way to rationalize it. There's a way to excuse it, to come up with some reason where it isn't as bad as it sounds, and it's not that big a deal, and everybody else does it, so it's okay. But don't be fooled. God sees right through our excuses. As Christians, we're not called to make excuses for our bad behavior. We're called to confess our sins and to repent of them. We're to do what's right in God's eyes at all times and in every situation, even when it's much easier not to. And let's face it, it would have been much easier for Paul to keep Philemon, or Onesimus on. But we see this in this letter here. He doesn't make excuses. What's right is right. Instead, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon to settle his debt and make amends, and he pleads for mercy. You know, this is exactly what we do when we come to God's house for worship. We confess the truth about our sins. We say that we're poor and miserable sinners. We don't try to rationalize it away. We're just like slaves who've gone astray. And all we can do is appeal to God for mercy on behalf of Jesus Christ. And this leads us to the final and most important part of the book of Philemon. You see, this book includes a beautiful picture of God's mercy for us in Jesus. And this being recognized from ancient times is why, precisely why, this personal letter from Paul to Philemon is included in the pages of Holy Writ. When Paul pleads for mercy on behalf of Onesimus, he does so in a very Christ-like manner. He refers to Onesimus as his child. He says, he's my very heart. In the same way, through holy baptism, God has made you his child, and you are an heir of his kingdom. And in Christ's willing sacrifice for all of us, we see we are indeed his heart. We know that without a doubt, his love for us is great enough for him to go all the way to the cross and suffer and die for us. And just as Christ is the one true mediator between God and men, Paul also takes on the role of mediator, saying to Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I'll repay it. Dear brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus has said to God the Father, receive these sinners who believe in me as you'd receive me. If they owe you anything, charge it to my account. For I've already paid it. God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and because of Christ's offering up of himself, all our debt is settled. No longer will God receive us as wayward sinners and runaway slaves, but he'll receive us as his dear children. In Christ Jesus, our debt of sin is already paid. And all who confess their sins and believe in him have their sins covered by his perfect righteousness. For as long as we remain in the flesh, yes, it's true, we still struggle with sin. It never goes away in this life. But now, all of our sins are taken away in Christ, and they're paid for by the Son of God. Now, when God looks at us, he no longer sees these sins. He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son, given and bestowed to us through faith. That's the gospel. That's the good news this simple letter teaches us. And we read it correctly when we read it and think not chiefly about Paul and Onesimus and Philemon, but when we consider our own sinfulness, our debt to a just and holy God, and then we think about our advocate and our intercessor, Jesus Christ. Just like all the rest of Holy Scripture, this epistle leads us to put our trust in him. Amen.